Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a moment. I'll give the contact information on the web. It's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. The number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. First up today, Craig listening in Austin, Texas on the web. Hi, Craig.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. It's really an honor to speak with you. And I'm honored to say that I'm a financial supporter of your ministry. And if I'm checking on something, a lot of times I'll go back and find out what has Hank got to say about this before I get too involved in it. I have a rather lengthy question, so I'm going to get right to it if you don't mind.
Okay.
I have some biblical answers for 12 major, what the Bible refers to at some point in time as mighty men of God. And these men, I have scriptural backup for this in case you want to hear it. I've never heard this preached, nor have I heard this taught in any church, small group, DVD, CD, MP3, anything. And so I've asked pastors, and I'm just going to ask you. I have biblical answers of mighty men of God and what they were doing when they were called into service by God, and they have one characteristic in common. They were all at work. They were working in their lay jobs. I'll give you an example. David, in 1 Samuel 16, he was in the field shepherding when Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse to find the next king of Israel. Jesse lined up six of his sons. He said, none of these six are them. Where's the other one? He's out back working. Moses, tending his flock when God appeared in the burning bush. Peter and Andrew, brothers who were fishing when Jesus called them into service. James and John, brothers who were preparing their nets for fishing when they were called. Matthew, working as a tax collector. Samuel, on duty in the tabernacle. Saul, looking for his father's lost donkeys. Gideon, threshing wheat. Nehemiah, working for Xerxes as a wine steward. And finally, not coincidentally, 12, Paul was on his way to Damascus on official business when Jesus reached out to him. So the significance there is they were all working. And I don't believe in luck, nor do I believe in coincidence because it's not scriptural. I'd love to know your take on it, sir. Thank you very much.
Well, you got it. And what a wonderful fast trek through the Word of God. Yeah, I mean, I think back in biblical times, most people were working, so it would be unusual for them not to be called in the midst of their labors and to be called to another labor, to a higher calling, which is to labor for the kingdom that lasts for all eternity. I was actually thinking as you were speaking about the Apostle Paul and surprised that you mentioned him because his work was certainly not a work that we would commend because he was breathing out vile persecutions and threats against Christians. And I was also thinking of Nathaniel under the fig tree. But yeah, I mean, I think it would be commonly held that most people were called in the midst of their labors to a higher labor, to a higher calling. And that calling was not a calling that oftentimes precluded the previous calling, because, as you know, Peter oftentimes went back to his original vocation. He went back to fishing, and Paul oftentimes went back to his original vocation, that of tent making. In fact, he was a tent maker, and that was the way in which he facilitated the ministry that he did for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the apostle to the Gentiles. So, yeah, I think it's a very, very interesting point that you make. And it is a point that ultimately lets us know that whatever we do, we are not called out of work, but in the midst of our work, we are called to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which brings up an issue that so many people oftentimes get wrong, and that is they feel that they are called to go into ministry. Maybe someone that has a secular job says, you know, I feel like I'm called to go into full-time ministry. And the reality is they're already in full-time ministry, because wherever we are, whether we're a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, we are yet in the full-time service of the Lord, using our influence in the workplace to make a difference while there is yet time. Good insights. Craig, thanks so much for your support, for calling today. Back to the phone lines. Mike, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Mike.
Hello. Hey, Hank. I have a question for you. In Genesis, I wrestle with this often, but it's in regards to the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
This tower, was it literal? And what language did they actually speak? And is it saying that that's where we have these several different languages that we speak today? I wrestle with this, and I just can't grasp it.
Yeah, well, this was something that took place in southern Mesopotamia, and there people would build these ziggurats to the gods. In fact, when you think about Jacob's stairway to heaven, it is a similar idea that the gods were in heaven and they came down and visited us on earth. But the overarching principle within the story, which is a story that has a historical backdrop, again, the ziggurats were ways in which people thought that the gods could commune with them. In fact, they would come down the stairway and the people would build little beds and food supplies for them and these kinds of things. So there was a pagan permutation to this, where the pagan gods ruled and people bowed to the wishes of capricious gods. But there was also a biblical motif that came out of this, where Yahweh, the God of Israel, came and dwelt with humanity. And the overarching point here is that this is precisely what we are to think from a biblical standpoint. Not that God is afar off, but that God is going to ultimately conjoin the habitation in which he dwells with the habitation of humanity. In other words, sacred space will fill our place when the veil between God's habitation and our habitation is removed. So the stairway to heaven that Jacob experienced was emblematic of that very thing. Now, did the languages become confused? The answer is yes. The idea is people were gathered together in that particular context, in that particular time, and not doing what they were called to do. God had commanded humanity to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the whole earth, but instead they settled in Shinar to work collectively towards developing their human potential rather than using their skills and using their calling to extend the kingdom of God. And so what God did is he confused their languages so that they would be scattered and could not continue to build a grand memorial to human potential. And what you find in Pentecost is the inverse of that. While the languages were scattered at Babel, in Pentecost, the languages were given in a supernatural fashion to the apostles so that what they were saying could be heard by people that had gathered from many different areas in the Roman Empire so that the gospel, which was in an embryonic church, could go out to the ends of the world, so to speak. So in one case, the languages for God's purposes were scattered, and in the other case, where people were gathered around a particular dialect, they were scattered so that their languages would be confused and so that they could not build an edifice, as it were, to their human potential. So this is a story that has a historical backdrop and, of course, is written by the inspired authors of Scripture. We can take it as a historical narrative, something that happened in real time, and contextualize the ziggurats as a part of that story. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Are you searching for answers? Look no further. Introducing the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and expanded in 2024 by Hank Hanegraaff, the ultimate equipping resource. With over 210 expertly researched questions and answers, this book provides comprehensive answers to your most challenging questions. Whether you're a seasoned theologian or just beginning your spiritual journey, the Complete Bible Answer Book has something for everyone. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Mike.
Howdy, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Appreciate
Pleasure.
You.
Thank you.
I have a question. I don't really remember exactly what chapter and verse. Ephesians 2, something, well, we're seated in the heavenly places. Manner as believers. So, I mean, if we're here, how can we be there?
Yeah, well, the passage in Ephesians 2:6 has a corollary passage in Colossians chapter 3. But in virtue of Christ's conquest of sin and death, we are now lifted up from the deepest hell to heaven itself. In other words, we have been rescued from sin and death and the grave, from depravity itself, and now are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the emphasis here is on the word now. Paul has said elsewhere in passages like Philippians chapter 3 that in Christ our citizenship is even now in heaven. And that is where true life is found, a citizenship that is not conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds and not in conformity with the standards and limits of the world. So what Paul is talking about is that we now are experiencing heaven in the present. And we can't think of heaven and earth as two separate locations, but better as overlapping, interlocking domains of God's good creation. So they are two different dimensions of one creation, now separated by a veil. But we transcend that veil through Jesus Christ, who has allowed us to commune with God in the very present time, something that is an earnest, a foretaste of what will happen when God himself will live with us. We will be his people. He himself will be our God, and will wipe every tear from our eyes. Back to the phone lines, Deborah in Laverne, Tennessee. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Well, my question, I understand tithing, and I've been tithing, and I wish I would have done it sooner in my life. God is so wonderful, and he blesses us so much when we're obedient. My concern is offerings. What does God honor as offerings? I've heard that it can be time, it can be money, it can be all kinds of things, and I just wanted to know, where can I look biblically for what is an honorable definition of offerings and examples of offerings that God would find, like I said, honorable?
Well, you're a very wise lady. I mean, you have really put it all in perspective with the prologue to your question, first of all, by saying that you wish you would have started tithing earlier, because tithing, in essence, as has been well said, is the training wheels to giving, which is to say that when you tithe, you are learning to depend more fully and freely upon the Lord rather than on your own resources. But you've also, in the prologue to the question, noted the reality that it's not just about treasure or money. It's about time and talent as well. And what the biblical motif ultimately points towards is not a tenth, or giving a portion, but giving our all, which is to say that we hold our time, our talent, our treasure with open hands so that God can do with them as he sees fit. Because when we accomplish that, then we recognize the truth that God holds our every breath in his hand that not a single hair can vanish from our head, that he is not aware of it. In other words, he cares about the intimate details of our lives, and if we are faithful to him, we will see his faithfulness in full bloom. And that's really what we want, to rely upon the arm of God as opposed to relying upon the arm of flesh. Now, all of this is very easy to say. I would say it's a much more difficult thing to do. We so often lean upon our own resources. So you've taken a step by which you're saying, God, I want to learn to ride the bike without training wheels. I want to depend totally upon you. And I think that action itself is a wonderful step into the grace and glory and provision of our Heavenly Father. Because, you know, we can provide for ourselves financially and we can do so much on our own strength, but, you know, in the end it turns to gravel in our teeth, and then all of a sudden we have a pain in the pericardium and we realize, wow, I could do all kinds of things to support myself, but my life every moment is in His hand. And that's really where we want to be. We want to be at a place where we recognize that He is sovereignly in charge of every detail of our lives.
And He does show that back to us. I'm just amazed at how He does exactly what He says. He provides, and He's always there, and no matter what, just lean, and He's there. It's just incredible. But I wanted to, like you're saying, I want to do more, and I want to see if what I'm doing now is in line with that, or if there's even more I can do. So I guess what you're saying is anything we do, giving from God or being available for God to use us, is still offering.
Yeah, yes? Beautifully said. Yes.
I think I'm getting it. Thank you.
Well, you're getting it, and you've helped a lot of people in the process. Thank you, Deborah.
You're welcome. Have a good evening, sir.
You too. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bobby in Dover, Delaware. Hi, Bobby.
Hey, Hank. My question is, it troubles my heart to read the Bible and know all this stuff is happening in the Middle East. It breaks my heart how did the American Indians or Canadians or Mexicans or whoever, or how were they offered the chance to be saved, or were they?
Yeah, good question, Bobby. And the way I'd respond to that is the way Paul responded in Romans 1, 2, and 3, which is to say, no matter where you live, you have the light of creation. And that's delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, where he says, God's eternal power and divine nature are clearly seen through what has been made so that men are without excuse. In Romans chapter 2, he highlights the matter of conscience, which is to say that God's knowledge, or a knowledge of God Himself, is written upon the tablet of our consciousness. And again, because of that, we are without excuse. We have an inner light, we have an outer light. And Paul makes plain in Romans chapter 3 that if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, that we will receive more light. We will receive the light of Jesus Christ. So Christ is not capricious. He's not trying to hide from us, but He wants to make Himself manifest to those who diligently seek Him. I love those who love me, says the prophet, and those who diligently seek me will find me. The prophet, of course, is an oracle or a mouthpiece for God Himself in saying that. So wherever you are, you have an opportunity to respond to God's goodness and His grace. And that's what Paul meant when he was at the Areopagus and there said that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact time and places that they should live, and He did that so that men might reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Now, furthermore, and I've mentioned this a number of times, I think this is a very significant reality. Jesus said to Nicodemus, light came into darkness. Of course, He's referring to Himself. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, which is to say, the real problem from the perspective of the Messiah Himself is not that there's not enough light. The real problem is that men love darkness, and that's why they remain out of light and remain in the midst of darkness. if people want a relationship with God, God is not trying to put obstacles in their way. They have the light of creation, again, the light of conscience, and if they respond to that light, they'll receive more light. And I should add to my comments that the normative way in which that light comes to people is through human agency, God sending someone like Peter, who had a vision in Joppa, sending Peter to Cornelius. But it's not the only way that God operates. God, for example, directly accosted the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. So the normative means through which God works is through human agency, human beings being ambassadors for Jesus Christ, but certainly God works as well directly. So God can reveal himself through visions, dreams, though non-normative. These are still realities because we certainly can never put God in a box, either in the past, in the present, or in the future.
Well, I thank you. I can see how God doesn't have to stick to Israel. I mean, he can go to anywhere he wants to.
Yeah, and Israel, of course, was called to be a light to the nations. The hell of it, if you will, is that Israel instead prostituted herself with the nations, and this is why they were punished as severely as they were, first in the northern section of the kingdom, and then in the southern section of the kingdom. Again, it was because of the prostitution that Israel experienced. Instead of being a light to the nations, she prostituted herself with the nations. And of course, this is a great warning for us today as well, that we ought to be a light to the nations so that the gospel can go out to the ends of the world. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.